morning. How is everybody this morning? I am sitting today because I have tweaked my back. Did this yesterday doing nothing, really. So if you could be prayerful for me, this will be the easy part. But when I got to bend down to do the baptisms later, that could be the fun part. So bear with me this morning. Give me some grace. But I am so glad to be here. It's going to be a great day. And today we wrap up our series, Let Me Tell You Something. We're also wrapping up the Old Testament. So next week we move into a new series and we'll be into the New Testament as part of our reading plan. Now Malachi, which is the last book of the New Testament, summarizes the prophets and points to the coming Messiah, the coming King, Jesus. But Malachi also begins a 400-year drought or silence of the Holy Spirit. Because we live on this side of the cross, you hear me say this often, that I think we take the Holy Spirit for granted more than we realize. It's available to every believer, where back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on certain people at certain times for certain reasons. So we take this thing for granted that, hey, we have access to God, God's Spirit, each and every day. Malachi will be the last person in the Old Testament that talks about the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit that will descend on him. And again, it starts this 400-year gap between when the Holy Spirit will reemerge in Scripture. And although the book is only composed of four chapters and just 55 verses, it covers a lot of ground. The Israelites are returning back from exile and slavery, and you would think because now they're going back to their homeland that they would be really excited and following God and all those things, but they're not. They're just as corrupt as all their previous ancestors are. And the book is composed of Israel really disagreeing with all the things that God has claimed. They don't believe his promises. And then God responds to each and every one of their complaints and disagreements. God exposes them truly for who they are, who their heart truly is, and how they're living their lives in a corrupt manner, not following any of God's decrees. But God tells them, despite of their corruption, how much he loves them. But they don't believe God. They don't trust his promises. And God reveals, again, how they despise him by bringing sick and lame animals to sacrifice in the temple instead of their best unblemished sacrifices. Then God reveals their idolatry because these Israel men were marrying other women that weren't following God. They were following false gods. And then they marry them. And then what ends up happening is corrupts the men, the husbands. They begin to worship these false gods as well. And if you've been around a while, you've heard this story before. It's all throughout the New Testament. Even Solomon, the wisest person ever to live outside of Jesus, did this exact same thing. And God promises, he responds by promising them that he's going to send a messenger to prepare for God's personal return in the day of the Lord. But he also warns them that he's going to come like a fire that purifies his people to remove idolatry, sexual immorality, and injustice, so that only the faithful people of God will remain. And God says to Israel, just turn back to me. Repent from your ways and turn back from me. And they ask, how? How do we do this? How can we turn back to you? This is where we'll pick up the story in Malachi this morning. But before we get there, let's pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And maybe for those of us that have turned away from you, God, would you help us return to you? And those of us that are following well, God, just remind us of your goodness, your promises, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're just now tuning in online or you're here in person for the first time, thanks so much for joining. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Blue Ash Community Church. We're super excited about today and glad that you're here. Again, we're wrapping up our series, but every series has a memory verse card and on the back has a reading plan for that specific series. You can find all of those in the back from the very first one of the year to the one that we're currently in. We'll have a new memory verse and card next year. And if you don't have a Disciples Bible, I normally bring mine with you, but I honestly couldn't carry it, so I left mine at home. But there are plenty of them in the back, absolutely free. It's the same Bible we teach out of, and it has the reading plan in it as well, so we'd love to get that in your hands. If you're online, you want a Bible, just go to bacbible.com, and we'll fill out that information. We'll get you one. This series has really been about hearing good advice, but just not following it. And that's what we've seen over and over and over in the New Testament. But if you have your Disciples Bible, you can turn to page 1398. That's where we're going to pick up the story. We're going to jump in the story and just see how God responds to the question, how do we return back to you and turn from our corrupt ways? And this is what it says in Malachi chapter 2, starting with verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you ask, how have we wearied him? when you say everyone who does what is evil in the Lord's sight and he is delighted with them, or else where is the God of justice? So they're seeing people that aren't followers, and they don't believe that God is being, you know, using his justice and condemning them. It says, see, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in the days of old and the years gone by. So Israel's asking for justice and judgment for the unrighteous, those that aren't following God's way. And God responds with a promise of a messenger now and judgment later. Malachi, which actually means messenger, but this messenger that they're talking about is really referring to John the Baptist in the New Testament. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. That's when the 400-year span of the silence of the Holy Spirit will then be broken, and the Holy Spirit will then be active again. But Israel wants justice right now, but they don't really know what they're asking for. They don't really know that they could, too, be a part of that judgment. The Jewish remnant that was left of that day when they read the prophets or heard about the prophets, when it was taught to them, really only saw or heard the promises of blessing from the Lord, but not the judgment. They rejoiced in the prophecies of the coming king and his glorious kingdom. That's all great. But they overlooked the prophecies that describe the terror and wrath of God that's going to be poured out on those who do not know him, those that Scripture says are sinners. These Israelites are not like many Christ followers today who talk about the coming day of the Lord, but they see him as oftentimes like you would see a visiting celebrity. Instead of that day being a blessing to everybody, and it will be for some, the judgment is also coming. We'll all stand before the Lord in judgment. For many, it's going to be an awesome experience, but for others, it's going to be like a refiner's fire. But once the nation is cleansed and the priests are purified, they can now become an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. That's how the Old Testament worked. And then God will be pleased with them. See, the priests in Malachi's time were offering these sacrifices that were lame. They were unacceptable. They weren't unblemished. They weren't perfect. It wasn't their best. And the priests themselves are now unacceptable because not only did they allow it, they participated in the sacrifices. And God tells them of his judgment. This is where we'll pick it up in Scripture again. It says, I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow, and the fatherless. And against those who deny justice to the resident alien, they do not fear me, says the Lord of armies, because I, the Lord, have not changed. You descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. So this list of sins that we just read there gives us some idea of the kinds of practices that were happening in Malachi's time. All of them are contrary to God's laws and his decrees. Oppressing the poor and the needy is a sin that the prophets certainly condemned and talked about, and that is still true today. See, we see throughout the Old Testament the concern God has for the widows and orphans, and he still has concerns today. But it's specifically those who exploited them and the laborers who didn't receive their fair wage. People who committed these social injustices had no fear of the Lord. They actually thought God was more like them than he really is. They thought he would just kind of close his eyes, look the other way, and not judge them or hold them accountable. But the psalmist says it very clearly in Psalm 50, verse 21. It says, you thought I was altogether like you, but I will reprimand you. But because of God's promises, he ended by reminding them that Jacob's descendants have not perished, they've not been completely wiped out. Malachi has just proven to them that God is a just God. It just often doesn't happen in the timeline we like. Now he discusses the fact that the people who are unjust and the way that they've robbed God and of what it rightfully belongs to him. He says, since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You've not kept them. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you? They asked. By not making the payments of the tenth of the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out the blessings for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vines and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. From the days of the patriarchs until Malachi's time, the nation of Israel frequently disobeyed God's word. Again, if you go back to listen to almost any of the messages, we see this over and over. So God sends prophets to tell them to repent, to call them to repent away from their evil practices and their selfish desires and return back to him. When the people heard Malachi's call to return to the Lord, instead of obeying the call, they begin to argue. They want specifics of God's accusations of robbing him. Define your terms. What do you mean by return? But Malachi didn't hesitate to tell them how to start returning to God by bringing God the tithes and offerings that are rightfully his. Their sin was a sin of robbery. The word tithe comes from the Hebrew word, which means 10. A tithe is 10% of one's grain, fruit, animals, or money. There was a special storage room that was in the temples for all the fruit and the grain and the produce and for the money so that the people would bring to the Lord in obedience to his law. Tithing, giving, is an act of worship. It's as old as Abraham. Jacob vowed to God that he would tithe, so tithing backdates to the law of Moses. However, tithing was officially incorporated into the law of Moses as part of Israel's worship. In bringing the tithes and offerings, the people were not only supporting the ministry of the temple, but more importantly, they were giving thanks to God for their abundance, for their provisions, from the harvests, for their own needs. God was providing. But there are several misconceptions as we talk about tithing. As I even said the word tithing, some of you are like, oh, really? This is where we're going to go this morning? One of the biggest misconceptions is churches only talk about tithing because, you know, we want your money. And I've said this many times, and I will say it again. If you do not trust Blue Ash Community Church with your tithe, then do not let us be the excuse as to why you do not practice the obedience and worship of God. Tithe to another church. Now, I would love to know why you don't trust us, but do not let us be the excuse. Be obedient. Be worshipers of God. Tithe to another church. Do the act of worship. Be disciplined in your tithe. Automate it so that even when you're not here, it continues to be a worshipful act of obedience. If you need help send that up here, we can do that. We give through our bank. Our bank spits out our check every Thursday just in our obedience and our love to continue to give to God. Now, there are plenty of areas in my life that I'm going to fall short of sin, that I won't worship God when I need to or should be doing that, but I can make sure I'm honoring worship God in one place and obeying God, and that's through the tithe. Another misconception with tithing is thinking that our obedience then earns us something in God. I do this for you, you do this for me, we have righteousness. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. We cannot buy our righteousness. You just simply don't have enough money. There's no way to do it. It's through our act of love and obedience to God that happens, and he can only give it. Righteousness means right standing with God, and he's the only one that can make it right. God made and owns everything. He doesn't need anything we can bring him. But when we obey him through our worship and our heart and our obedience and bring our gifts as an act of worship, he's great. He has with grateful hearts, he is pleased. When we rob God, we're not fulfilling God's covenant. And in doing so, God doesn't bless with the abundance that he speaks of. And whenever we rob God, we're also robbing ourselves. We're not just robbing God. To begin with, we rob ourselves by the spiritual blessings that is accompanied with obedience, with faithful giving. But even more, that money that rightfully belongs to God, that we keep for ourselves, ends up going somewhere else anyway. Whether that's through new cars, new houses, our kids are expensive, it ends up going away anyway. Yep, somebody said, yep. We have a one-year-old gold retriever. He's got to get two knee surgeries, so that's where some of that money goes to. But Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6 says, "You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with holes in it." If we don't trust God to care for us, then whatever it is that we do put our trust in ultimately is going to fall short. It's never going to fulfill us. It's never going to be enough. People who trust God and cheerfully give tithes and offerings typically find that whatever is left over goes much further with this greater blessing. I've heard it say this way: I'd rather live on 90% that's blessed than 100% that's not. Yes, giving is an act of faith, but God rewards us in every way. But that isn't the reason we give. Again, we don't give to get. I read this quote a little while back. It says, "If you give because it pays, it won't." God wants the rightful heart, the happy heart, the cheerful giver. I believe that's right. We give because God gave everything to us. He's a generous God. He sent his son because he loves us so much. He gives us good gifts because he's a good father. And when we lay up treasures in heaven, they pay rich dividends in all of eternity. Because the reality is, it really isn't ours to begin with. Whatever skills and gifts you have are being given by God. Again, listen to the promise in Malachi 3. It says, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out the blessing for you without measure." This promise is actually linked back to the covenant of Israel made with the Lord back in Deuteronomy. So if they give faithfully to him, he'll keep his faithful promises. But the spiritual principle behind this promise is echoed in Luke chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So as believers, as followers today, we can lay hold of it. For some Christ followers in America, in all honesty, a tithe is far too little of an amount. But each believer must be fully convinced of his or her heart of whatever it is that the Lord wants them to give. It's both a matter of obedience and a matter of prayer. For others, 10% seems daunting and almost impossible because the amount of debt you might be carrying. My encouragement would be to start with a percentage and maybe increase it every month or two. For some of you, 10% seems like it could be possible, although it's still a stretch. We want to help close that gap. We offer a tithe challenge, which simply means you tithe for 3 months, and at the end of it, if God hasn't shown up, we'll give you your money back, no questions asked. If you're like, "I wish I'd have never done that." Again, we want to try to remove any obstacle that we can. The only thing we would ask is you identify yourself by filling out your Connect card, putting tithe challenge on it, put it in the offering when it goes by, so that we can be praying for you and encourage you along the way. We take God at his word, and we believe he's going to show up in your finances when we're obedient and joyful and what he asks us to do. For God, after God challenges Israel to kind of give back, stop stealing from him, and give him the tithe, he then closes by addressing the four types of people, and he points to the coming king. Listen to the four people. It says, "Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord took notice and listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him, and for those who feared the Lord had high regard for his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession on the land that I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his own son who serves him. So you will again see the difference between righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve." In these verses, we see God addressing the complainers and the believers. The complainers were guilty of saying harsh things against the Lord. For one, they felt serving the Lord was a duty, more like a chore. There was no joy in it. It was pointless to be a servant because it didn't produce the results that they wanted. "We're not getting anything out of it," was their complaint. Things just seem to be getting worse. I'm sure some of you have felt that in your own life. I've certainly felt it in mine. But faith, the relationship with Jesus, isn't a do and get kind of thing. But like a lot of things in life, if we want to grow, if we want to grow our faith, we have to trust more. You want to grow your relationship, build a relationship with somebody, you got to spend more time with them. We serve God because of our love for God, not because we're rewarded for the service of it. The second group of people that God addresses were the believers. There was a group of true believers in that remnant that returned, that remained faithful to the Lord. They feared the Lord, which means they held him in awe and worshiped him as the Lord Almighty. They met together, but not to complain, to encourage each other. They spoke about the Lord, and they weren't afraid to hear for God to hear what they were saying. We do this in Sunday mornings, in our small groups, in our discipleship classes. That's why community is so important. We believe the people in your life shape your life. The next group is found in Malachi chapter 4. It says, "For look, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wing, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing, says the Lord of armies." Once again, Malachi returns to the theme of the coming day of the Lord, where God will punish, hold justice, anybody that doesn't know him, anybody that continues to follow their own way. Notice he didn't say they would be the ones that would do it. Actually, we don't even have to worry about it. God's going to take care of all of it. He's the ultimate judge. We just get to enjoy God's blessings in his company. Sinners will be burned up in the way of the fire. They will become like ashes under the feet of the saints. But the true believers will see the dawning of a new day. The Son of Righteousness will rise. Then Jesus, King Jesus, will be the one that is king of all. We get to frolic like calves let out of their stalls, it said. This is good news. This is the time we're living and a part of right now, but not in its fullest. Sometimes you've heard us say that it's here, but not yet. We get to experience moments of God's kingdom and his glory and his perfect design, and then other moments we do not. It's come, but not in all of its fullness. The last groups are to the preachers. It says, "Remember the instructions of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinance I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Malachi has been faithful as God's messenger, and he closes his book by reminding people of two other faithful prophets, Moses and Elijah. The law of Moses was still God's rule. You followed the law, and if they obeyed, then God would bless. Of course, believers, as believers today, we're not held under that same law in the same way, but we still practice the righteousness of the law through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have as scripture calls, a helper. Jesus came to complete that law flawlessly. He's the only one that could do it. We just could not. And it seems odd that the Old Testament scriptures would end with the word curse. But the reality is, when we get near the end of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, we read this, "And there shall be no more curse." All of creation is eagerly awaiting the return of the Savior, of the King, expecting him to deliver everything from creation, from the bondage of sin. We too should be expecting him while we're waiting. Witnessing to others, telling people about the good news, his amazing grace, his mercy, and his love. You're going to hear some of those stories in a few minutes. "For when the Son of Righteousness arises, it will either bring burning or blessing," as Malachi has reminded us in his short little 55 verses. Blessing to those who are trusting in him, burning to those who have rejected him. And let me tell you something, we don't want to be on the burning side. But it starts with repentance, accepting our sin, turning away from that sin, turning away from the life that we've been leading and turning back to God. That's what repentance means. We do that by following his word, listening to his spirit, and being obedient to what it says. Sure, tithing is part of that obedience, but that's just the start. And let me tell you something. When we begin to trust God with our finances, it gets easier to trust him in other areas of our life. The question we have to wrestle with is, will we or won't we trust God? Will we ask for his guidance in our lives? Not just for good advice and wise words, which you'll certainly find in Scripture, but will we trust him with our whole life? With all of our time, with all of our talent, with all of our treasure? Because when we do that, then we begin to invest in the right things because they all begin with Jesus. This morning, we're going to see people who have made those decisions to follow God, to put God first. Some of it is an act of obedience. Sometimes even baptisms is an act of obedience, that when you get baptized, to finish that off. We don't believe that if you don't get baptized, you don't go to heaven, but we believe it's a very important piece of our puzzle in our faith to publicly declare that you're a follower of Jesus. The question for all of us this morning before we get to baptisms is, how much do we trust Jesus? The only time God says, trust me in this, is when he's talking about our finances. Maybe that's why we're so uneasy when a church talks about it, because we know how close it is to our own heart. Grab your Connect cards that are in the seat backs in front of you. I normally have one right here, but I do not. Fill out what you're comfortable with on the front. On the back, we're going to challenge you to take a next step. We believe that Sundays truly can impact our Mondays. And we believe by filling out that Connect card and taking a next step, you're saying to God, I am ready. And actually, statistically, just you're 70% more likely to take a next step or do something that you write down than just thinking it. So again, I want to challenge you to do that. And in just a few minutes, we're going to receive our offering. So if you want to prepare that, but you'll drop that Connect card in the offering when it goes by. If you want to give, there's lots of ways you can do that. You can go online. There are envelopes in the back. If you didn't come prepared to give, you can just simply take that home with you. We've taken care of the postage. Put it in the mail. And of course, you can give here this morning. Let me offer you a few next steps. The first one is this. Accept Jesus for the first time. This is the most generous act that God had ever done. He gives, not only sends his only son, but then he sends his son to die in our place. That's the most generous gift you could ever give. That's the level of generosity that God has for us. If you've made that decision, notate that on your Connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by. We want to follow up with you. Make sure you grab a Bible. We want to get some things in your hand. You're not meant to do this alone, and actually become more of a threat to the enemy than you are right now, which I'll talk about in just a few minutes as well. The second is this. Trust God and take the tithe challenge, or begin with an automated percentage of giving. Just be obedient in that and see what God does in your finances. And again, if you want to take the tithe challenge, we believe it so much. For a three-month period at the end of it, you want your money back, we'll give it back to you. Absolutely no questions asked. And again, if you're like, Andy, I'm not sure I want to, you know, you're talking about money because you want my money, then tithe to another church. Pick a church. If you want one, you want to know one, I'll give you some great churches in the area. And there's no rule. Hey, if somebody gives from my church, I get that money back. Like this is about obedience for you, an act of worship for you. It's an act of trust for you. But don't let us be the excuses why you don't do it. The third next step is our memory verse. Again, we have a memory verse for every series. We didn't challenge each other. And staff, we go around the room, and I've struggled with this one. I haven't put the time in that I need to. I haven't gotten it down yet. But put time in. Start writing scripture in your heart. We'll talk about how Jesus used scripture in a few weeks to combat the enemy. And that's what happens when we write scripture in our heart. More of God's word. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth in that. Normally we have prayer teams up here this morning, but we won't because we have a special Sunday. But if you want some prayer, we'd be honored to do that. You can send us an email at prayer@blueashcc.com. You can fill it out in your Connect card. If you're online, you can put it in the comments section or do the same as well. Be honored to pray for anything that you got going on. We're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to put your Connect cards in that bucket in any offering or any gift that you might have, you can do it then. Before I pray, this morning we're doing baptisms. If you were here and didn't know we were doing them, that's why this trough is up here. We've heated the water for them, so that's kind of nice. That didn't happen when I got baptized. It was really cold when I got baptized. But I talked about that spiritual, dynamic. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and when you say yes to Jesus, you've made yourself a target. And so this week, as the week's leading up, I emailed everybody that's getting baptized and just kind of put that on their radar. If you find yourself in arguments with your wife or your spouse or person you're dating, your friends, your kids, something happens, something breaks, you hurt your back. Not that everything's spiritual, but I believe something happens the week leading up to a baptism. The enemy wants to do everything he can to discourage people to get baptized. And the same is true if you're a Christ follower. Again, I don't believe the devil's under every bush, but he's under a lot more of them than we give him credit for. It's for us to be aware, to be praying for each other in that vein. So if you've made that decision today, you may start to experience some of those same things. People think, I gave my life to Jesus, so now my life is going to be easy. Actually, I think it might be a little harder. But he's worth it because of his love for us. So when these people are getting baptized this morning, this is a party. We scream, we yell, we clap. They're declaring their love for Jesus publicly. Maybe some of you have given your life to Christ, but you have yet to make that decision. We're going to give you that opportunity a little later as well. So as I close this part of the message this morning, I'm going to pray not just for God to encourage us in what we just learned, but also for protection for everybody that's getting ready to get baptized. If you are getting baptized or you're being a part of that baptism, you can go ahead and exit yourself out and get changed or whatever you need to do, and we'll be with you in just a moment. While they're doing that, let me pray. God, just thanks. Thanks that we get to play a small part in the stories of the people you've sent to Blue Ash Community Church, your church, Lord. But God, like we pray often on Sunday mornings, would you give us a spirit of obedience? Would you encourage us, continue with your mercy and your grace and your love? God, would you prepare us for what you have for us? Because God, you've uniquely designed each and every one of us. You've put us in situations for people to see Christ through you, through them. Would you continue to give us that strength and courage to proclaim you, not just with our words, but by our actions? So God, whether that's trusting you with our finances, whether that's trusting you with our marriage, whether that's trusting you with our kids, God, we want to be obedient. Not because we get something out of it, but because we love you. And you loved us so much that you died. You took the curse that we all deserve. We could never repay that, Lord. So come. God, we pray for those getting ready to get baptized, Lord, that you continue to pour out your spirit. And I prayed this earlier, that often we pray for a hedge of protection, and that's certainly a valid prayer, but God, I pray that you make them dangerous, that when the enemy would raise his head, that we would be able to just fight in your strength and in your spirit. Say, not today. God, selfishly, I just pray for me in these moments, my back, Lord. Give me strength.